1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are talking about the very same thing. They're talking about what we do when the Bible doesn't speak directly to some issues. What do we do when maybe even the Bible isn't more clear on other issues? Chapter 8 and chapter 9 talk about how we relate to one another. We often, or people often live life and they kind of draw a circle and they stand in that circle and they relate everything in life with them as the center of their life. And we learn that as babies. We learn as babies to make life centered around ourselves. You know, when we begin to cry, when we begin to groan and moan, we begin to teach our parents that they're no longer in charge, that we are. We begin to make life revolve around us, and that's wrong. But we learn from birth. God wants us to live a different way than that. God wants us to live with a different focus and a different view about life. So the issues that Paul is talking about in chapter 8 and chapter 9 are not the real issue. The real issue is how I am going to treat you and how you're going to treat me and how we are going to treat others. That's the real issue. In chapter 8, he spoke about what do we do when we come to an issue where there's not clear teaching. For example, what do we do when I go over to my friend's house and I find that my friend is eating meat that's been offered to an idol during idolatrous worship? Do I turn to my friend and say, you know what? There's no way in the world I'm ever going to touch that stuff. You can forget it. I'm leaving here without eating. I'm gone. Or do we say, man, that barbecue looks really good. Who went home and had barbecue last Sunday morning? Nobody? Sure, it sounded good though, didn't it? Do I join in eating that? Is it okay? Now, what do we do with these issues that Christians kind of debate? How do we relate to them? And how do we relate to other Christians as we live our life? Well, in chapter 9, Paul changes the issue. In chapter 9, what he talks about, now you got to listen to this real close, because in chapter 9, Paul talks about paying me. He talks about how the church is going to pay a pastor. He talks about how a church is going to deal with my salary. So listen close, because he wants you to know. If you don't listen to any sermon ever, listen to this one. Therefore, the issue is not the issue. Whether it's paying the pastor, whether it's eating meat that had been offered to an idol, I want you to know, neither one of those issues that Paul's going to talk about is the real issue. The real issue is how we treat each other. And Paul has given us a basic principle in chapter 8. The way we treat each other and the way we deal with issues in life is based on knowledge, our knowledge of God's word, and according to love. For there are some things that I might think are perfectly okay for me to do. But if I do them and I offend you or stunt your growth in your relationship with God, then I am wrong to do those things. Paul got to the end of the chapter and said, look, if what I do causes you, if I eat meat, and if I eat meat offends you or causes you harm, then I'll never eat meat again. When he comes to chapter 9, he doesn't talk in relationship of a Christian with a Christian. In chapter 9, he talks about the relationship with a Christian and a non-believer, a non-Christian. And he's saying, look, it does not only matter how I relate to other fellow Christians, but it also matters how I relate to the non-Christian. And so many people live their life saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and no one's going to tell me not to. Because I have the right to do that. And Paul says, wait a minute. You may have the right to do it. But if you're going to do it and hurt someone else by doing it, if you're going to offend a believer or non-believer by what you do, then you're not living the way God wants you to live. Because God wants us to live based on our knowledge of God's word, but then according to love. Love ought to control what we do. In fact, others ought to affect what we do and not our own selfish desires. So I want to look this morning at chapter 9 as it relates to this issue. And the first thing we need to do is we need to reflect on Paul's statement of his rights. In chapter 8, he started talking about other people's rights. Now in chapter 9, he's going to talk about his own rights. What right does he have as a minister of the gospel? Notice verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's saying, as a minister of the gospel, I have some rights. All these questions here are rhetorical, and the answer to them is the expected yes. Talked about other people's freedoms and liberties and rights in chapter 8. Now in chapter 9, he's going to talk about his own. You know, isn't it great if you've ever done any teaching? It is great to have an example of what you teach. To be able to show somebody what you're talking about. To be able to have a picture so that people can see. So Paul in chapter 8 taught about how we should love one another and how we ought to relate to our rights and our freedoms and our liberties. Now in chapter 9, he's going to give us an example, and the example is himself. Now, someone reading this might say, boy, that Apostle Paul, man, he's proud. Who does he think he is teaching a truth about God and then using himself as an example? Have you ever done that? I mean, he says, look, here's what you ought to do. Now, here I'm the example of doing that. But I want you to remember something as we go along. Paul said in chapter 11, which we'll get to in weeks to come, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's going to give us here an example of that. He's saying, look, follow how I relate to my own rights as I relate to other people. But remember, this is an example not just of me, but it's an example of how I'm following Jesus. So each one of us ought to be able to go to other people and say, hey, you know what? Look at my life because I'm following Jesus. And if you follow me, you'll be following Jesus. So what are his rights? Look at verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Paul is saying here, look, I have a right to be paid. I have a right to earn a living from the ministry. I have a right as a minister of the gospel to live off those whom I minister to. I have a right, if I share with you spiritually, that you share with me financially. Now, he's not talking about some of these TV preachers that you sometimes see who are driving around in Ferraris, you know, and wearing $10,000 suits. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about making a living as a result of preaching the gospel. He says, look, I have that right. In fact, he said, I have a right, if I want, to take a wife with me along in my ministry. Kind of like when I go to pastors' conferences, I have a right to take Connie with me, and I have a right to do that with the church footing the bill. I have that right. Paul says. He said, Peter does it. The other apostles do it. I have a right to be paid. That's my right. You know, I don't know where the idea came that ministers of the gospel ought to live in poverty. I don't know where that came from. But somehow, churches think they're very spiritual if the pastor is driving a car that, you know, breaks down daily and has to call you so you can be really spiritual and take him to where he's going. I remember a friend of mine. It was one of the saddest things I'd ever seen. He had been faithful to being a minister of the gospel, to being a pastor, his entire life. He was now at retirement age. And he said he could not retire because he had no money. And he turned to me and he said, you know, I didn't spend my entire life in one church, but I spent a lot of my life pastoring this one church. He said, all those people I administered to were farmers. He said, those farmers are now retired and living well. And he said, I have to keep working because I don't have the money. Because they didn't put anything away in my retirement account. They didn't pay me enough salary so I could put something away. And he said, now I got to work the rest of my life. He told me this many years ago. Where many people are finding out that you got to do that anymore, right? But it was because the church didn't pay them as they should. And that's true of many pastors. Many pastors are working two jobs because church could pay them, but they don't. Paul says, look, I have a right to be paid. And every pastor and every minister who serves the gospel, who serves Jesus Christ, has a right to be paid and paid well. That is our right. We have a right to earn a living. We have a right to take our wife with us if we're going to travel. And there are some reasons why we have that right. So beginning in verse 7, Paul begins to give those reasons. Follow with me. Reason number one, natural law. Verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? In other words, the example he gives here is the example of natural law. It's a soldier, it's a farmer, it's a shepherd. It is natural for the soldier to be paid as a soldier. For the farmer to take that from which he farms. For the shepherd to eat of his own sheep. That's just a natural thing. So it is natural for someone who serves the gospel, who is a minister, to be paid where he works instead of having to go elsewhere to earn a living. He gives a second reason beginning in verse 8. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox. I love it when God calls me an ox. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much to reap a material harvest from you? Here Paul turns to God's law, Old Testament law, Levitical law. And it said that when the oxen was threading the grain, that they should leave food for the ox to eat. Some people would clean it up and they wouldn't allow the ox to eat any of the grain that it was threading. God says that's wrong. That animal that is threading out the grain, he ought to be able to eat some of the grain that he was doing, threshing it. And so a minister of the gospel ought to be able to reap a material harvest from those that they have spiritually sown to. God's law, Levitical law. Number three, he says it's done for others. Notice verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Hey, you're supporting others, Paul said. Shouldn't you support us? Yeah, I love it when I go to churches. And you walk in the church, and they may have a wall like we do in our snack room. Gene, that's snack room now. They told me I couldn't call that room right outside this door the kitchenette because it was too feminine. So the guys came to me and said, we got to come up with a different name. So now it's either the snack room or the coffee room. So in the snack room or the coffee room, we have our missionaries on the wall. Well, in some churches, you will see, you know, missionary upon missionary upon missionary upon missionary. And they're spending all kinds of money on missionaries, but they're keeping their pastor in poverty. Paul says that's wrong. He says to the Corinthian church, he says, look, you're supporting other ministers. We have that same right. We have the same right. So notice, based on natural law, based on God's law, based on the fact that they were supporting others, let's keep reading. Verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? Now in verse 13, he's using the historical pattern that the ministers who work within the temple, within the tabernacle, they ate from what they did. Historical pattern. Then verse 14, he gives one more. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It is God's command that those who preach the gospel ought to receive their living from the gospel. So based on natural law, God's law, what's done for others, historical pattern, the Lord's command, I have a right as a pastor to go to you and say, pay me. And if I go traveling, I have a right to take Connie with me. That is my right. I deserve not to starve. My children deserve to eat. That's my right. Paul's saying, look, that's my right. I have every right to that. That's what we're talking about in chapter 8 and chapter 9. What are our rights? And in our day and age, people are running around and they're talking about rights. And everyone says, hey, I have a right. I have a right to be down this aisle with my carriage, and you better not get in my way or I will kill you. Sometimes you see these people walking down the aisle and you can look at their eyes and you think, I'm going to the next aisle. Hey, I have a right to drive on this part of the road, and if you drive in front of me, I'm going to chase you for the next mile because you got in the way of my right. I have a right to walk through that door every single Sunday morning for you to say hi to me and give me a big hug. And if you don't, you're horrible. You're a horrible human being. I'm not even going to look at you anymore because I have a right to that. You know, I have a right to go to work, and I have a right to expect to be paid well and take my break at 10 o'clock. When's the next union break? Gene, you said you don't get a union break at lunch, after lunch, right? Just a 10 o'clock break. So I have a right to my 10 o'clock break. Paul says, these are my rights. Reflect on that. Here's a guy saying, look, I have all these rights, and I deserve all these things. But I want you to go back to verse 12 here in our chapter. Right in the middle of the verse, I want you to underline this statement. But we did not use this right. But we did not use this right. And I want you to note number 2 in our outline. Note Paul's example of setting aside his rights. Skip down with me to verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights. I am not writing this in hope that you would do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Paul says, I have a right to be paid. I have a right to earn a living. I have a right to take my wife with me. I have all these rights. And I want you to know, as pastor of this church, I have the very same rights. Paul said, but we didn't use any of these rights. In fact, Paul was a tent maker. Churches sometimes supported him, and very often he had to do the rest of what he did by making tents in order to make enough to live on. I've had to do that. Back in 1982, when I started this church, I had three jobs. I was pastoring. I was working with insurance and retirement plans and financial services, and I was cutting grass for my oldest brother. And when I wasn't doing one, I was doing the other. And when I wasn't doing the other, I was doing the third one. Wasn't home very much, worked a lot. Then I went down to two jobs. And then several years ago, I'm down to one job, pastoring this church. And that takes time. Except when I'm sleeping in my office all day long. Paul said, I had all these rights. You know what? I didn't use them. You know, a while back, we had the first in the history of this church. We brought a budget before the church, and the church turned that budget down. And it was because of me. Because every year when we'd put together a budget, our leadership team would sit to get our budget ready, and I would keep saying every year, I don't want to raise, if anything, lower my salary. It wasn't because I had a lot of money, just because I saw all the other things we needed to do as a church. Finally, we got together the one November, and the church said, we're voting down the budget. I was kind of flabbergasted. What's going on here? That don't happen here. And everyone said, well, as long as you keep saying you're not going to take an increase in your salary, and as long as you keep saying you're not going to, you're going to involve yourself in your own salary and keep it from growing, then we won't vote on the budget. So at that point, I said, look, all right, I'm taking myself out of that part of what we do as a leadership team. And my salary has climbed gigantically from then, at least in my eyes. I have never, ever wanted to use that right. I've never, ever wanted people to be able to say, you're doing ministry just so you could get rich on us. I don't know what anyone in this church gives. When I was growing up, the church I grew up in, at the end of each year, they would write down what everybody gave. We do that so that you can have that, but we don't look over that, and I don't see that whatsoever. The only one who does is our church treasurer. I have no idea what anyone gives. You know why? Because I don't want anyone coming to me and saying, you're treating them better than me because they give more money than me. I don't know what anyone gives. So no one could ever say that to me. Paul says, look, I got to preach the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. That's what God has called me to do. And in doing that, there is no boast. You know, if you only do what you should do, if you only do what you ought to do, you can't boast about that. You can't boast about that. Paul says, look, I can't boast about that, but he said, what I can boast about is the fact that I don't take any money from you. What I can boast about is the fact that I work another job in order to support myself. He's talking about his rights here, not so that all of a sudden they would give him more money. And I certainly would never do that. I was only joking before about listening closely. He's talking about his rights here so he can give us an example of what it means to give up our rights and why we should do that. We are to live our life based on our knowledge of God's word and according to love. In other words, there may be some things that I have a right to do, but I give up that right because of the people around me, whether Christian or non-Christian. Why would we do that? Why would we knowingly have the ability to do something and the right to do it, the liberty, the freedom to do it, but then choose not to do it? To pull in our liberty, to pull in our freedom, to not do things we have every right to do. Why in the world would we ever do something like that? Well, because God calls us to live according to love. We would do that because we love others. In fact, I want you to notice thirdly this morning the biblical reasons for not claiming your rights. Paul gives some biblical reasons here for not claiming your rights. Here's reason number one. He did it to keep from losing his reward. He didn't claim his rights to be paid because he didn't want to lose his reward. Follow with me as I begin reading verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. God has called me to preach the gospel. I got to do it. There's no boasting in that. Verse 17. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Paul says, look, I would give up every single right I had to make a living, to earn a living from preaching the gospel. I would give up all those rights, and I have given up that right in order that I might offer preaching of the gospel free of charge. And not only that, but he did it so that he could win the lost. Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. We don't hear that much in our society. Freedom! Nah, never mind. I'll be your slave. You know what? I'll come over to your house and I'll be slave for a day. Do whatever you need to help you out. He says he did that to win as many as possible. He gave up his rights, gave up his freedoms so that he could win people to Christ. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now, be careful that you don't take out of context what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that, you know, he just kind of went around and did what everybody else did. He said, when I got with the Jews were still living according to the Old Testament Levitical law, meaning there were certain meats they couldn't eat, certain things they couldn't do, certain things they had to do. Paul says, you know what? When I was with them, even though I didn't have to follow that anymore, I did what they did so I would not be an offense to them. I remember a number of years ago, I went down to Mexico on a missionary two-week travel. And before we left, our pastor who was going with us said, look, whatever they put in front of you to eat, you have to eat it. And I thought, I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. Because, I am the pickiest person when it comes to eating in the world. And you know what? People started praying for me. They started praying I wouldn't starve to death because they knew me. I was a teenager, just graduated from high school, and I just didn't eat things. To give you an idea, I never had a brownie in my life until I got married. That's how picky I was. So here we are headed to Mexico, and I have to eat everything that's in front of me. Well, I'm Italian. They made something that they called Italian, but it wasn't. We went to Mexico, and the lady we stayed with for 2 weeks, she wanted to cook for us American and Italian food. If you have someone from another country, don't cook their food. It won't work. That's what she tried. It didn't work. One of the things I hate in all the world is peas. She made peas because she thought Americans love green peas. I mean, you may like them, but when I eat them, I vomit them. I just can't stay. I had to eat them because the pastor said, if it's in front of you, you got to eat them. I remember one group that was with us. They were at the house and they heard this rooster every single morning. Last day they were there, they had chicken and they didn't hear the rooster. Last day I was there, either last day, no, it was probably the day before, the lady we were staying with made fried bananas. Now, these are not the bananas up here. These are like the bananas you get down. Maritza, you would know about them. They're the bananas you kind of get down in Central America. And they're the little guys, and they're fried in a really yucky-tasting oil. And I turned to the pastor I was staying with, and I said, yeah, I've done this every single day. I'm telling you, I just can't do it anymore. I've given my best, can't do it anymore. Would you eat this for me? He looked at me and he laughed. He said, I'll eat mine. There's no way I'm eating yours. I said, what do I do? He said, I'm not eating them. So I sat there and I started thinking. And I got to admit, my mind became evil. And I took those bananas and I wrapped them in a napkin and I stuck them in my pocket. Now, I was going to flush them down the toilet, but in Mexico at the time, you didn't have flush toilets. When you'd go to the toilet afterwards, you'd have to take a bucket of water and pour the water in the toilet. That's how you flush the toilet. So I didn't know if the bananas would go, so I couldn't do that. So I decided, we were staying on the second floor, I decided to go out and walk on the terrace, and I'd take these bananas and I would stick them in her flower pots. They're biodegradable, right? I did not think about birds. The next morning, the pastor walks out on that terrace, and here's the bananas all over the terrace on the floor. And he walked in laughing his head off, and he said, be sure your sin will find you out. What Paul is saying is that when I was with people, I wanted to make sure I was not an offense to them. So that when I was with them, I could share with them the truth of God's word. Now, that is living according to love. But there's one thing we got to remember. As we live according to love, we need to not only think about the people we're ministering to, but we really need to step back and think about our own life. And we need to be careful because if we don't keep ourselves in check, we can ruin that ministry and never have ministry, never have opportunity to share as a preacher of the gospel again. So he comes to this end of this chapter, and follow with me just a couple of verses here. Verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run the race, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. And I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, back in Paul's day, the Olympic Games were going on. The Olympics we see today, they were going on back then. There were also Ithmian Games. There were all kinds of those kinds of things, and they were going on in Corinth. And before they would get ready to compete, the person who would be announcing the races and things would get up and they would announce who was qualified to run in the races. They would also get up and announce who had been disqualified to run in the races. Paul says, look, when you get into running, when you get into athletics, you got the right to do many different things, but when you get into those kinds of things, you have to go to strict training, so you give up certain things so that you might get your body ready for those activities, for those games. When I wrestled in high school, I had to be very careful when I ate. When I ran track in high school, I had to be very careful what I ate. When I played football, I ate anything I wanted. But there were all other kinds of things I had to be careful what I did and what I didn't do. As a pastor, I have to be very careful that I live my life in such a way so that I don't do the wrong thing, so that I don't sin. Because you know what? If I ever lose your respect, my ministry's over. It's gone. Paul's saying, look, if I lose respect, my ministry's done. How do you do that as a minister? You go out and sin. And how many preachers we've heard who've committed adultery or have messed up financially or done something else and ruined their lives. Paul says, look, my desire is to reach out to people, but I've got to keep looking at my own life to make sure I keep my life in check. Here's what Paul's saying. Are we going to act selfishly or sacrificially? Will our love for others guide us, or will our love for ourselves guide us? Chapter 8, he talked about our relationship to Christians. In chapter 9, he talks about our relationship to non-Christians. And he's saying, look, the world screams out, it's my right. I have a right to do this, and don't you tell me I'm not going to do it. Paul says, Christians, let's give up our rights. Let's get down on our knees and learn to be servants. Let's get down and learn to love others. Let's learn to put not ourselves first, but others first. Let's think about ministering to other people instead of always thinking about who's going to minister to me. Let's quit worrying about who says hi to me. Let's quit worrying about who loves me. And let's learn to love others. Let's quit worrying about whether we've been left off a list or someone didn't notice us or someone didn't make us happy. And let's begin thinking about others and caring for other people. That's the way that God wants us to live. That is a life of love that takes me out of the equation but learns to serve other people. Jesus said, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you must be the least. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Help us, Lord, to learn to have the heart that Paul spoke of. Help us, Father, to follow the example of Paul as he follows the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And I pray, Father, when people see us, they see Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we might be able to use ourselves as an example of what it means to truly be a Christian. I pray, Lord, that when people point to us, in reality, they're pointing to you. May our lives draw people closer to you and not further away. For we pray in the precious and holy name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.